open with a word of prayer. Dear God, we ask you to reveal to us the meaning of these Old Testament stories and the history of our church. Focus our minds and fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit by your Son, Jesus. Amen. First, beginning Genesis 2, verses 4 to 10. This is another account of the creation. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we're going to read about Moses at the burning bush. Exodus 3, verses 1 through to 17. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush has not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see God call to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have given heed to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Not right now, but when I give you the signal, I want you to take a big, huge breath and hold it. And when you take that breath, I want you to be aware of your body, be aware of your head and your shoulders, be aware of your stomach and your chest. Okay? Ready? You're just going to take a big, huge breath and hold it until I say release. Go. Do it again and be aware of your body. Ready? Go. Good. What happened to your shoulders and your chest when you did that? Anybody? Made you yawn, Jean. It tenses. Okay, what else? Your chest expanded. Sometimes your shoulders come up. We do it all the time. But we do it wrong. Not wrong so much as just inefficient. Did you ever hear the one about the singer, the actor, and the respirologist who went into a bar? No, not really. But these people will all tell you that when you're taking a deep breath correctly, your stomach distends. Shoulders don't go up. Chest doesn't puff out. I want you to just place your hands on your stomach for a minute. And what I want you to do is, I think it's easiest to start with exhaling. Exhale through your mouth, and as you do, slowly, contract your stomach muscles as you continue to exhale. Hail. Ready? Go. Pull your stomach really tight. Good. Now we're going to do that. And after we have exhaled and we feel our stomach go in, you're going to inhale through your nose. We're going to start with exhaling and then inhale. So place your hands on your tummy and exhale and pull your stomach tight. And in through the nose, inhale, and let your stomach expand. Do it again. Exhale, and inhale. It feels a little odd, perhaps, and maybe different than what we think of, but it's one of the first things that a singer will ever learn when they take singing lessons. If you're really going to use your diaphragm to fill your lungs with the most amount of air, then you need to let your stomach extend while you inhale. And when you exhale, you tighten up. Practice this at home in the privacy of your own wherever. Once we start to breathe correctly, how many times... how many breaths a day do you think we take? One day, how many exhales and inhales? Somebody take a guess. We did well with the bags to school, so we'll probably do well with this. Somebody just shout out a number. 3,000? 10,000? 72,000? Science says 26,000. 26,000 breasts a day. Imagine what a carton, what a liter of milk looks like, about that size. How many liters of air do you think we breathe in and out with those 26,000 breaths? How many liters? Number? 13,000? This side of the room are the guessers, I can see. There's not a lot happening over here. One more number. 50,000. Science tells us the answer is 14,000 liters of air per day in and out of our lungs in these 26,000 breaths. We should be breathing about 4 to 6 times per minute, but instead we breathe about 16 to 20 times per minute, and most of us only access between 10 and 20% of the available energy, and we could be accessing 99%. So we're not very efficient with this. It's certainly not that we are overly rushed and shallow people. That could not be the reason, but our breathing is certainly too fast and too shallow. Unless you're in a meditation group or a yoga class or taking singing lessons, do you ever consider your breathing? Probably some of you do. Oh, in allergy season. Yes, indeed. As you run. Yeah. Very good. Harm? Playing a wind instrument. Yeah. Just in the normal course of the day, most of us probably don't think much about our breathing. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God. Do you remember the Greek word for wind or spirit? Pneuma. Who said that? Very good. Pneuma. We think of pneumonia and more positive aspects of our lungs and breathing. Do you remember the Greek word for spirit, wind, breath of God? Ruah. Very good. I'll give you both notebooks. Remember Moses. He was just a lowly shepherd out in the wilderness, and he was looking after his father's flock of sheep or goats. Exodus tells us that an angel appeared to Moses and that it came from the flame of the burning bush, this beautiful emblem that's carved under the communion table. This bush, this shrub in the wilderness that was burning but not consumed. And out of that burning bush, God called to this lowly shepherd. We think of Moses as Charlton Heston and this, you know, wonderful hero, but at the time of his meeting with God, Moses was just a lowly shepherd. And God called Moses by name, and oddly enough, Moses looked at the bush and answered. God said, "Moses, don't come any closer. And if you wouldn't mind, would you take off your sandals? This dirt that you're standing on, it's holy ground." He told Moses that he was the God of his father, he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses was afraid to look. And then we know only too well about excuse-making Moses. Everything God asks him to do, Moses has one reason or another why he can't comply. I'm not a good leader. I'm not a good speaker. I have these sheep to look after. Nobody'd listen to me. Nobody would believe me. On and on and on. Excuse making Moses why he couldn't respond to God's call upon his life. But God persists. God never gives up on Moses, and God never gives up on who else? Right. Us. So eventually he wears Moses down and Moses gives up and he says, okay, I'll try to do what you want me to do, but I don't even know your name. What is it that I should say to them when they ask me who sent me? He says, tell them the Lord your God has sent you. In English, in the Bible, we find the word Lord 6,000 times. Originally written in Hebrew, the word Lord is YHVH. Yod, He, Va, He. Some people pronounce it as a word and they use the word Yahweh. And some people modify that and it becomes Yahweh. In the very early days, the name of God was considered to be so holy, so sacred, and so mysterious that it wasn't even pronounced. People were too shy or humble to even say, call God by name. Much like the sound of breathing, Yod, Hey, Va, Hey. Breathing sounds unpronounceable. God's name, the sound of breathing. Just sit with that for a minute. With all the work we did at the beginning with breathing, God's name, unpronounceable, the sound of our breathing. Genesis tells us that God made Adam and he took the dust, he took the dirt from the ground and he held it up and he breathed life into that dirt, into the mud, and created Adam. Adam comes from the word Adama, which means ground or dirt, man of ground, man of dirt, Adam. Given life, this dirt given life by the very breath of God. We've just concluded our study on the shack. And not unlike Yod, He, Vah, He, the name that is given for the Holy Spirit in the shack is kind of difficult to pronounce. It's Serayu, the Spirit of God, the third aspect of the Trinity. And we know that the Spirit of God informs us and the Spirit of God guides us. We know that the Spirit of God is always present with us, the breath of God, the breath of God. In recent weeks, I've talked about the presence of our amazing, mysterious God, and I've talked about God somehow, I can't explain it to you, I don't really understand it, it's just in faith, I believe it, that the Spirit of God is within me, that the Spirit of God is within you. that the Spirit of God is around us and the Spirit of God is among us. Are you even willing to consider that? Willing to consider that that might be true? I want you to think about the people who are in front of you or behind you or beside you right now. Some of them you know, some of them you don't know. Some of them their faces are familiar, some you don't have a name for, but I want you to think about the people around you right now. I want you to entertain the possibility that something of the Spirit of God dwells within those people. In your mind, with your mustard seed of faith, is that even possible to consider? And if you are willing to consider that that is true, that something of the Spirit of God dwells in the people around you right here, right now, then I want you to consider that something of the Spirit of God also dwells in you. Something of that holy mystery, that holy breath, something of that lives in you. I want you to hold that up to yourself for consideration. I think that when we breathe that in, when we're willing to take that deep breath and really inhale, our stomachs distending fully, when we take that deep breath, I think that the Spirit of God can move within us. One of the things about which the breath or the Spirit or the wind informs us is that we're walking on holy ground. This isn't some abstract, disconnected kind of notion. Moses had been walking on that same ground for 40 years. All of a sudden, he becomes aware that he's in a holy place, on holy ground. Wasn't until he connected with God there that day that he realized that. Have you ever walked on holy ground? Where was that? When was that? Perhaps you visited the Holy Land and you knew you were on holy ground. Or maybe for some of you, it might have been a church cemetery. Or maybe you visited a seminary or a convent. This morning on my drive in from the cottage, I was just taken by this gorgeous farmer's field, and the earth was rich and dark, and it had been freshly plowed, and the way the sun was hitting on it and the shadows playing, I was just mesmerized by this huge, kind of rolling, seemingly endless farmer's field. And I wondered if that could be holy ground. How about your own backyard? Could that be holy ground? I believe that once you and I wake up to that same reality that Moses woke up to, even if it lasts just for a moment, one brief moment, it's then that we are able to see and to hear and to experience God in a way that is new and fresh and alive and all around us. Perhaps not like the carving of the burning bush, perhaps not in a bush that is set on fire and burns but is never consumed, but maybe when we take that deep breath, and when we have inhaled that beautiful, dip, deep, rich spirit of God, then God lives and moves and has his being within even us. It's then that we have a chance to see God in the midst of our daily, very ordinary, common life. It's then that maybe we're able to say his name, even in our breath. It's then maybe that we get some kind of sense that wherever we are walking on holy ground. God bless you on your journey. God bless you on the dirt and the ground and the sidewalks upon which you walk. God bless you in your breathing. Amen. Let's pray.